Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming together and being in the house of God. God, I pray once again, Lord, that we would never grow weary or tired or indifferent to your word. God, we pray, Lord, that the Logos will become Rhema. Lord, become alive in our hearts. Holy Spirit, reveal it to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So this morning, last week, I talked about the relationship between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Very good. Prayer and the Holy Spirit. And one of the comments that I made in the message was, I wonder what the relationship between prayer and salvation looks like. And I wonder if there are people that don't fully understand the depth and the breadth of salvation's power, how it brings a dead thing back to life, how it can change someone's eternity. And I wonder if someone didn't completely understand that when it comes to salvation, that they are unintentionally bringing things into the prayer room, things like guilt and shame, that are not supposed to be in that intimate place with God because of an absence of understanding, well, what does salvation actually do? And we'll go deeper than just sanctification, justification, and glorification, which is commonly spoken as the three aspects of salvation. And so, you know, the word and the study of the theological word is soteriology. It's the study of salvation and understanding that. But as a church, I thought it would be good for us, and maybe this is a refresh for you and a reminder, but maybe for someone, this is going to become a weapon for you to actually help someone who won't walk into a church because they're afraid that the four walls will fall down because of an unhealthy view of God, and they don't fully understand that. So my big idea for today is that that if we have a wrong or incomplete understanding of soteriology, then it could possibly subtract from our prayer life. And I'm going to admit up front that this message is a little bit more scripture heavy. It's a little bit more of a teaching word, but you have to eat your meat and vegetables too. Amen. Not every word is supposed to fire you up and encourage you. Some are supposed to build you up and provide foundation so that when storms come, you don't fall over. And I believe this is good for us. To understand the significance of salvation, let's first investigate and understand the problem with sin. Why salvation in the first place is needed? It's because of the issue of sin. Now, not necessarily consequential to salvation, but potentially impactful to our prayer life, here are some of the different biblical interpretations of soteriology. So not everyone understands salvation the way that you might think. The person next to you might have a different view of what original sin is versus ancestral sin versus different views of how we arrive at this place and how we need Jesus. And so what I thought I would do this morning is give you just a little bit of a broad brush, not for the sake of causing you to have more questions, but maybe a little bit so you can do your own research as well, because we're not completely dependent on the platform for our relationship with Jesus, right? Right? It's about our time that we spend with God. So original sin, right, is the Christian doctrine that all humans are born with an inherited sinful nature and consequently a tendency toward evil stemming from Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. The doctrine of original sin is not referring to the first sin. That's a common misunderstanding of when people say original sin, they're thinking Adam and Eve's original sin of eating the fruit. That's not what original sin is referring to. Original sin is referring to the result of the first sin. That's the theology on it. Original sin refers to our fallen human nature. That's what they're saying when they say that. There's a famous preacher who has passed away named R.C. Sproul. who has a different view than I do on this, asks the question, do we sin because we are sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Do we sin because we are sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? What he is asking is this: what is the origin of sin in our lives? Is it Adam and Eve, or is it ourselves? His answer, what he believes, is we sin because we are sinners. Most Protestants would believe that. In other words, we are born sinners. Now, the idea is that Adam, which means human, is a representative of all mankind. And you might say this when thinking about this doctrine and theology, you might say, hang on a minute, who put Adam in charge of me? And why is he the one who represents me? And if he messed up, then I have to take the hit for that as well? That's not fair. How does that work? Well, the idea is this, that if you were, Adam is basically an elected representation of us. This is the short way to say it. If you were there, you would have done the same thing. You would have messed it up for everyone, and then you would have been taking heat in heaven forever, if that's how it works. And by the way, put your hand up if you've never sinned. Merry Christmas. We're all on the same page. a contrasting view to original sin is ancestral sin. It's an Eastern Christian view that we did not inherit the guilt of original sin, but rather the curse of original sin, which is death. So we didn't inherit the guilt of I'm not guilty before God until I commit the sin myself. So people are born in a fallen condition, but not condemned for Adam's sin or personal act. Ancestral sin, Eastern theology, is inherited corruption plus death, but no inherited guilt. Now, ready? It comes from this. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, and this is most of us in this room would probably have an original sin doctrine, a fallback. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Notice it's not sin spread or guilt, it's death. The curse was death. This is to help you understand the Arminian view. So it wasn't guilt that spread to mankind, but rather death. Ancestral sin challenges the original sin position with the idea that you are not guilty of sin until you sin for yourself. Ancestral sin points out that if all are born into sin, that would include Jesus, if we're all born into sin. Meaning that Jesus was also born sinful because of his human, he was a fully human condition, right? So the original sin camp have to give a defense for that. So what they say, in order to hold on to the original sin position, for example, this is a Catholic belief, they would say that Mary never sinned. And so this is why Catholics in their theology, doctrine, pray to Mary. Is because she is sinless. But there's no scripture to support that. Another way the original sin camp addresses this with Jesus being born sinful, and which I believe is more plausible, is this, and we're going somewhere, so just hang in there. Jesus was fully 100% man, but he was also fully 100% God. So he had a human nature, but he had what we don't have, which is a divine nature. He is fully God, which completely changes that. We are only born with one nature, our human nature. But when we receive Christ, we share in his divine nature. 2 Peter 1:3, and it says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. However, Jesus was fully human and fully God. Colossians 2:9, it says, For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. All the fullness of God. So we're back on the original sin side of the coin. It's like I kept going back and forward following this. I said, Ellie, I'm now convinced of this one. And then I watch another thing and do some more research. And now I'm convinced of this one. The point is, and William Lane Craig, who's an apologist, famous apologist, is a brilliant man. He says, I am not persuaded that the doctrine of original sin in the sense that we inherit the guilt of Adam's sin is biblical, but rather we inherit a sinful nature or a propensity to sin. Here's what C.S. Lewis said about this same topic and conversation in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. No man knows. Now, some of you might be sitting here this morning going, I have no idea what Pastor Mark's talking about. This is all going over my head. And for others, you might be stirring up a theological fight on the way home in the car with your significant other. And some of you might be thinking, but does all this really matter? Just accept Jesus, right? Some of you might be thinking that. After all, the thief on the cross next to Jesus is in heaven right now. Amen. Well, the reason why this matters is some of you might be surprised to hear this, but there's some well-meaning pastors that I heard of that told a young married couple that their child basically passed away after 6 months old, and because of his doctrine on salvation, he told the couple that that baby is not in heaven with God. And it absolutely devastated the faith of this young couple. Your theology really does matter, amen. And by the way, we do not believe that as a church. There's definitely a category of innocence there. I think there's a critical relationship between our theology and our prayer life, and equally, there is a significant relationship between our understanding of salvation and prayer. And I want to now come out hot with some stuff to encourage everyone. First of all, Ephesians 2:8 and 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The good things. You are saved by grace. It's because of what Jesus did. So you can throw away the mental and internal scales of justice that you carry around. And when you feel bad, you don't want to get close to God and you want to run from him. The place that you should run to is God. Because you understand it's not by works, it's by God. It's his grace. He's the one that opens the door and invites us in. So don't run from God when you go through a hard season. And don't run from God when you have hard questions. Take them to God. Be close and intimate with God. What does it look like to take credit for salvation? It looks like works. It looks like grace plus how many hours I'm putting in at church each week. And it's not. It has nothing to do. You could come and never serve again, and you are still saved by grace. But when you're saved by grace, you realize that I don't just have to or want to, I get to. I'm meant to serve God because it's a privilege and an honor. It's any language regarding the doctrine of salvation that starts with because me. Anything that comes out of our mouth that's that takes away from the free gift of grace of what God has given us, and it turns it into the Mark show, which is not how it's supposed to be. Your salvation is secure in Christ because of what he did. I've had these moments in my life where I would question, am I really saved? Am I saved? Because I had invited Jesus into my heart. I had repented of my sin, but I messed up. Am I really saved? I'm nervous that I lost my salvation. But meanwhile, I'm having a conversation with the Holy Spirit about this. And he's like, well, I'm still talking to you. And so I would encourage you, don't let that deception get into your theology and into your head and into your heart. That's because I, because me. That's what boasting in works sounds like. And it's the exact same thing when you disqualify yourself from prayer and communion with God because of sin. When you disqualify yourself, that is also saying that you need to work your way back into God's presence so that you can pray. You are, if you are still saying, because I sinned or because I am not worthy or ready to pray, then I want to encourage you to take that out of your language, take it out of your thinking, and run back to your Heavenly Father. Romans 8, verse 1 says this, which is a great verse. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You've been free. Condemnation in this context is a legal term. It's a formal verdict of guilt. A formal verdict of guilt. It's a divine judgment and the resulting of a sentence and punishment of sin. That's what condemnation in this context means. It's a verdict and it's a divine judgment. If you are condemning yourself because of sin, please stop. Stop condemning yourself. When you gave your heart to Christ, you took condemnation off the table. Christ took condemnation off the table. That judgment is not there. God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you as a co-heir in Christ. He sees you as a child of God, adopted into the family of God, Jew and Gentile. That's how God sees you. So pray like that. Pray like that. Pray like you believe by faith that you're a child of God. Pray like a child of God. God is not condemning you. Psalms 103 verse 12 says this, He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way last time I checked. You can never stop going west and you can never stop going east if you go around the planet. Amen? Here it is again. Romans 8:39 says, No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing in the sky above or the earth below. And when it says nothing, the deep theological Greek interpretation of that word is nothing. It means nothing. Because of sin, the greatest challenge we will ever face is death. Because of sin, and that's what sin does. Because of Jesus, the greatest victory you will ever receive is everlasting life due to our faith in Jesus and our repentance of sin. Romans 10 verse 9 says, If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And if you believe that by faith, 1 Corinthians verse 15, 21 says, For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. All shall be made alive. Your spirit has come alive. It was dead. It was dead in sin, but now your spirit has come alive and you are free in Christ. And so please pray like that. I encourage you to pray with a boldness, to pray with a confidence, to pray like God is listening, not like you're talking to yourself. You know what? I would encourage you. One of the things since technology, if you did this 20 years ago, people might have thought you were crazy, but because of technology, I am now able to, in my car, when no one else is in the car, everyone thinks I'm just on the phone, but I'm not. I'm praying to God and I'm opening up the lungs and I'm saying, God, thank you for, I drive down my hill and I thank you for Hillside and I thank you for the beautiful area in which I live and I thank God when I get to Park Mead and all that God's done. And I don't look crazy. I just look like I'm on the phone. I'm just on the phone to heaven. One of the things that salvation does, salvation reveals the need for our dependency on God. And theology expands our understanding for our dependency on God. This is one of the things that happens at salvation, is you realize, my goodness, I need God. Have you ever heard the story of the dark and terrible day of the attack of the killer worms of Pastor Mark and Oscar? Have you ever heard this day? Well, I have a little video so you can see. And I want you to listen to what Oscar says right at the end.
Oscar, what is that?
It's me.
It's one of your mummy's foot too.
Mummy.
Hooray.
Yeah, there's a worm. Right there.
But Oscar, what are they?
And one over there. Did you catch that? Daddy picked me up. I've watched that video 1,000 times. I'd love to have one day with Oscar at that size again. Wouldn't that be awesome? Any parents would just like your kid just for one more as a baby and then just... Not overnight though, I want to sleep. I think this video in a small way captures what our relationship with God is like, is in our time of crisis or in our time of perceived, deceived trouble, we reach out and cry out to God for Him to pick us up. It's when hard times come, I shouldn't run from God, I should run to God in my brokenness. And as I said in our men's group a couple of weeks ago, you don't wait to get clean to hop into the shower, right? You let the bath do its work. And that's the same with God, is sometimes we have to lift our hands up and say, God, pick me up. I need you right now. I need you to carry me. And bad theology around salvation will cause you to not run to God, but run from God, which is not God's heart and intent. I believe that we need to learn how to trust. We are helpless in the face of our sin, worms. We need a Savior, Jesus. By the way, Oscar did get me back this morning because he said after I shaved my beard off, I looked like a dehydrated worm. So I don't know how he got that. Ellie sent out a wonderful message from Christine Kane, and it was one that she wanted us to listen to, and I hadn't listened to it. I was being a bad boy. And so I was going for a bike ride, and I thought, okay, I'm going to put this thing in. So I put it in, and I can't work out how to get this thing to talk to my ears, so I had to carry my phone in my back. So I'm playing YouTube, and I listened to this whole message. It's wonderful. And then I listened to an ad, because I can't stop because I'm writing. I listened to some ad about male testosterone for about 3 minutes. But then it clipped over to another message, and this message was from a lady named Lisa Harper, and it was a really, really cool message. And this was her thought, is that her job as a parent, our jobs as parents, is when we get a kid and the kid is really young, is to basically take care of every single need of that child, even a pet when they're really young. They are completely and entirely dependent on mum and dad. Completely. And so... But one of the responsibilities of the adult is as the child grows, We're supposed to help equip them so that they can become self-sufficient. They are able to go out and provide for themselves and pave a way for their own family, get a job, be a contribution to church, to society, to whatever it is that God calls them to. And that's our job as parents. Well, with your relationship with God, it's almost the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. We start out in our sin, completely independent of God, self-sufficient, but as theology and as salvation reveals, is we actually need to depend on God more and more and more as life and time goes on. So let me encourage you this morning, it's not shameful for the most mature Christian in the room to say, I got this. It's not right to have a mentality that says, because now I'm mature and I've been around the block and I've seen things, I don't need to lean on God as much as I used to because I'm in control now. It's the exact opposite. If you're on a faith journey, not in cruise control, if you are on a faith journey with God, in your relationship with God, it is the discovery of how much we need Him so much more. How much more we need to pray and seek God. And God will take you to places. He'll take you to Red Seas. I don't know if you've ever been brought by God to a Red Sea, but it's a place of impossibility. I need a miracle. I need a word of wisdom. I need an encounter with Jesus to be able to get to the other side of the thing that I'm going through right now. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that Footprints poem and how they thought they were walking by themselves, not realizing Jesus was carrying them the whole way. And often in my life, when I've gotten to the other side of a turmoil or a trouble, I've often looked back and realized, wow, I thought the thing that was meant to destroy me was the thing that set me up and made me stronger for the very next thing that God's called me to. But you know what? Being in prayer and being in relationship and intimacy with God is so crucial to that process. I was somewhere, I was watching this little clip, and anybody familiar with the magicians Penn and Teller? Yeah. Penn and Teller? Where's this going to go? Well, he's a self-declared atheist. He believes that God doesn't exist. And he was doing a show one time, and at the show, there was a guy who had come back for a second night, and he was standing there, and he had a small Gideon Bible. And with that Gideon Bible, he was waiting in line for hours to be able to give this Gideon Bible, and he'd written some stuff in the Bible for Penn to, you know, numbers to call if he had any questions and any way that he can serve. And Penn said, you know what? I really respect that man. He said, I don't respect Christians that don't evangelize. If you truly believe that eternity is real, and there's the possibility that you can spend eternity without God, and you don't tell me, how much do you have to hate me to not tell me about Jesus? How much do you have to disdain my existence that you would rather risk social awkwardness, rather than risking that, you would remain silent? How much have you got to hate someone to do that? So I really respect that man. He said, if I saw someone and there was a big truck about to hit them, it wouldn't even be a conversation. For the risk of social awkwardness and of having to tackle them and move them out of the way, I would do it straight away to save them. Sin is a big truck. That is, and God doesn't send people to hell, just so you know, we are already on our way there. God rescues us from hell by sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross. That is the gospel message, so that we can be in a relationship with Jesus. My challenge and my encouragement is that we are in a season where hearts open up. There are people whose hearts, neighbors, there are friends, there are people, work colleagues in your world right now. I want to encourage, I'm not suggesting in any way that if you don't invite them, you hate them. But I am wanting the compassion and the conviction, the healthy conviction of the Holy Spirit to rise up within you and to extend an invitation to say, hey, you know what? This invitation might be the invitation that changes that person's trajectory and eternity forever, because you chose boldness and uncomfortableness over comfortableness, because you chose to put them first before yourself. You know what? Yeah, and for some of us, it is going to make us look crazy. But we're okay with crazy. Yes. Amen? Yes. We're okay to step out. I pray that over this next season that you would write down the names of people in your world to hold yourself accountable and invite them to church. I pray that God would quicken those people to your spirit, and then you would spend this next season sowing the prayers. Because guess what? Truly, at the end of the day, it's not you, it's God's grace that we are saved. But God still chose to partner with us to sow seeds into the ground. We sow the seeds and the Holy Spirit reveals. He's the one who reveals the truth. So I am praying, and we have been praying as a church, that God, in this, for whatever reason, culturally, people's hearts are open to coming to church on Easter. Let's take advantage of it. Let's take advantage. By the way, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday in this house. Meaning, I'm not saying we don't do something special. We do have some special stuff planned for a small mini production that we'll do on Easter Sunday, tied in with the message, which is really fun and encouraging. But the truth is that our intensity and passion for people to know Jesus is the same all year round, to see people know and connect with Him. And so my prayer is that that would be our prayer. There's a big difference, and I'll finish with this. There's a difference between doing and being. Salvation changes your state of being. It will affect your doing, but you didn't do your way to salvation. God changed your being because of what Jesus. Work was all about doing. Salvation changes our being. We are to be in Christ. I always say to my kids, I'm equally concerned when you grow up with what you do and who you become. And we have to allow Christ to help us become in Him. And that's why I believe that nothing can substitute or replace a prayer life. Having the time to pray and understand that crucial time of developing intimacy with God is what changes us, so that God can use us in a way that is above and beyond our ability. It's inviting the Holy Spirit in and asking Him. So God, this morning, I thank You. I thank You, God, that You are moving in our hearts. Lord, as a church, we thank You for all of the exciting stuff that's happening with the building, all of the miracles and the breakthroughs that have happened. Lord, all of the relationships and the connections, Lord, that You, the doors that You are opening up. Lord, You are truly orchestrating, Lord, this vision. But all of that wouldn't matter if salvation wasn't at the heart and a core value of this church. And God, I pray, Lord, that there would be, Lord, an urgency that You put in our heart, not just for this season, but it's something that we're constantly conscious of. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would prompt us. Lord, I pray faith would stir in us. Lord, to step out of our comfortable box and to reach across the room and have the conversation, to extend the invite. And God, I thank You that You know the ones right now. You're already working on people's hearts that are going to encounter You for the first time. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the enemy would take his hands off. Lord, we pray, Lord, for a protection around them right now, Lord, in this season, Lord, for the people, Lord, where the harvest is ripe. God, but we pray for the workers this morning. Lord, I pray again that You would give us that strength, that boldness, and that encouragement, Lord, to be able to dig deep into, Lord, what it is that You're calling and asking us to do. Lord, we thank You for that privilege. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Well, I pray that you receive the word this morning, salvation and prayer. Know this, that when you leave, that your salvation is secure in Christ. If you have invited Christ into your heart and repented of your sins and acknowledge Him as Lord, just believe like the thief on the cross, amen? And if you have not ever made that decision to make Jesus number one, as a church, we love to pray with people. In fact, we'll have some prayer partners on my left and right, and they would love to lay hands on you, and prayer is really exciting. You're inviting God into a conversation. You're talking to the, I mean, it's pretty wild when you think about it. You are having a conversation with the Creator who spoke the universe into existence. And if you're in that place where you're not sure on your salvation and where you're at, then we want to pray with you. But if you have other stuff that's happening in your world, we also want to pray for that. And if you have people that you want to bring to Easter, we want to pray for that. We want to pray in Jesus' name as we're in this series, in this season of prayer for our church. And pray that you have a wonderful Sunday, and we'll see you in church next week. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.